We come almost to the end of this marvelous epistle to the Philippians, and we turn this evening to Philippians chapter 4 and page 187 of the New Testament section of the Church's Bibles. The verses that we're looking at are verses 10 to 13, but it is verse 13 in particular that I want to take as a text tonight. I can do all things in him who strengthens me. Pretty appropriate text when you're convalescing after an operation. But I particularly want to take this text tonight for all of you who were confirmed this morning. It's my hope that this text by the Holy Spirit will be picked up and applied to you in a very particular way. It may well be that you will write this into your Bible as well as on your heart as the confirmation text which God has given you. And it will be a constant inspiration to you in the years that come. But I hope it may be freshly written on the hearts of all of us who belong to Jesus Christ. One of the great texts of the New Testament. I can do all things in him who strengthens me. Now, as we come to a text like this and see it as in the closing sort of part of the letter to the Philippians, I think it's important to see that it applies in two ways. This text covers the great challenge that Paul has given to you and to me and to all his readers about what it means to live for Jesus Christ and the spread of his gospel. There are many moments when we've been reading and studying this epistle together when many of us have stood back and said, Paul, how could you? It's fantastic, your courage for Jesus Christ and your concern for the gospel. There are also moments when we've been challenged about the way in which you should live in this world. I'm sure that a lot of people went home last Sunday night after Roger's sermon, deeply concerned about his very direct challenge on purity. A lot of you spoke about it afterwards. A lot of people have been to see one of the clergy or other people. But I think that one of the things that a lot of people would have said last Sunday night after Roger's sermon is, all right, Roger, but how in this world can I live a life that is pure and keeping to the moral purity of the Word of God? Now that is a fair question to ask, and Paul answers it in our text. He wasn't preaching one Sunday after another, but writing one letter. And thus, if that was the challenge to your heart, God says to you, you can. You can live in moral purity in this world. You can live for Jesus Christ. But not in your own strength, only in Christ who strengthens you. Now, I find that a tremendous encouragement. I get a student coming to me and saying, look, I've been going out with a girl for 6 weeks. It is impossible not to go to bed with her. Impossible? Impossible in today's terms? Yes, I guess it is. But not impossible as a Christian, united to Jesus Christ and in the power of his Spirit. Difficult maybe, but certainly not impossible. Someone else comes to me and says, it's all very well you talking about witnessing for Jesus Christ, but if you worked where I work, you would find it impossible even to declare your hand as a Christian because of what would happen to you. Impossible? Yes, in your own strength, but not in him who strengthens you. Difficult? Yes. Impossible? No. So as we come to the end of the epistle, I want myself, and I hope you as well, to take this text and apply it in those two areas. Firstly, the area of living for Christ and the spread of his gospel. And what has struck me, looking back across the epistle in the light of this week, is that Paul didn't just endure. Now, the Stoics of his day were people who put up with things and endured. They're the sort of stiff upper lip brigade of 2,000 years on in the year in which we live. But Paul, if you look at it, didn't just put up with being in prison. What he did was that in every circumstance of life, He took the initiative. He took the initiative. Now, let your mind go back over the epistle and see how that applies. Here he was in prison, for instance. And we find in the opening chapter of the epistle, in verse 12, that what has happened to him has served to advance the gospel. This is his witness. And it's advanced the gospel in the cream of Caesar's troops, the Praetorian household. The sort of people who you would never think could crack on the gospel, who would stand resolutely against any idea of this crucified Nazarene being the answer to life. And yet Paul, there in prison, in the strength of Jesus Christ, sees the gospel spreading in the Praetorian Guard themselves, so that he can actually send greetings to the Philippians from the Christians in the Praetorian Guard. Hallelujah. And that is only possible, not because he sat down with a stiff upper lip, but because he took the initiative of the situation. We don't know how. We guess that probably they had a rota of guard duty, and to be in a cell or a room with Paul was a fairly dangerous experience, I imagine. I doubt whether Paul started a small Christian union in the prison. If he had, it would have been pretty outward-looking. But rather, I think, what came through was the fact that he was unafraid to be a Christian. I don't expect he cornered people, but rather he was prepared to speak with them about life and about what life meant, and to speak as a Christian and to be known as a Christian and to enter into discussion with those around him. That's true for you, or ought to be, those of you who are nurses in the long hours of night duty. Perhaps God gives you the opportunity to chat with those on duty with you, not first by slamming them with a text between their eyes, but talking to them about life and what it means to you. It's possible for you who belong to a sports club, changing your football togs or eating after the match, or as you work at NatWest Bank or in John Lewis's, wherever we are, whoever we are. God gives us opportunities to be a Christian and at times to speak carefully, lovingly, but nonetheless to speak as a Christian. Now, many of us, honestly, are terrified of doing that. And it comforts me that Paul seemed to have been terrified of doing it all through his life. That even when he came to the Corinthians, he tells them he trembled. So I don't think Paul ever found it easy. Nothing blasé about him sitting there in prison, witnessing to Jesus Christ. I think he was thrown back and back and back upon the Lord, morning after morning, for the opportunities that God might give him that day. But thus thrown back, he proved that in Christ who strengthened him, he could do this thing. It isn't easy. It isn't easy for me. I don't find it easy. Say, well, you're a clergyman. Doesn't make any difference. And he happens to be a garb and a particular job one has, but one is still a human being and a Christian. And this boldness of speaking out is something which I find I'm thrown back and back and back on the Lord about, particularly when one is in the setting of a journey or meeting someone away from the church. And I have to remind myself, and I best guess that you are the same, that what I am called to speak to people is not an idea, isn't just a helpful suggestion, but it is the eternal word of life. It isn't just some odd cult that we're trying to spread, but it is the word of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the power of his Spirit, and that this is a matter of life and death for people. And what I'm bringing to them is not an imposition upon their life, but the one thing that can save them eternally. And so Paul says earlier in the epistle, in chapter 1, in verses 27 and 28, strive with one mind, he says, I hope you will stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Well, certainly that is not possible, except by his strength within. And notice it's in Christ. The AV said through Christ, which is misleading. In Christ. This is what the bishop was talking about this morning, wasn't he? Those of you who are here. About our being buried by baptism into Christ and risen with him, united to Christ as the branch to the vine, so that the power can flow through us. But I want to say to you that I think that some Christians misunderstand what that means. Very often, earlier days, there was a thing that you could have on a bicycle called a hub dynamo. Perhaps you can still get them today, I don't know. But with all the number of lamps that get stolen from bicycles, and all the trouble we all have to take to bring them in from our bicycles here and elsewhere in London, a hub dynamo would be a very good thing, except they'd probably take the wheel as well. But now, the hub dynamo was a real danger when you stopped at traffic lights, because then your lights went out. You had to switch over, if you could, to a battery. So the hub dynamo was active when you were moving. And I believe that the strength that Christ gives us to speak for him is exactly the same. Some Christians say, look, I'm going to stand here until I feel the power to witness, and then I'll start witnessing. No, says God, that is not the way I work. You've got to open your mouth, and then you find the strength to do it. It is that confidence. The confidence in him when he calls you, when you know this is an opportunity to speak for him, when you feel your sort of backbone tickling from one end to the other with this sort of tension and excitement, and you know God is pushing you in to speak for him at this moment. Open your mouth and then find, as you will, the strength that he can give you as you speak for him. So I ask you first from this text tonight, have you lost your nerve to witness as a Christian? If you have, and then I plead with you tonight, when we come to the recommitment part at the end of the service, to open yourself out again in this text to know that you can do this in Christ who strengthened you. To reach our families and those who work with us, our fellow students, our contacts, our neighbors, our flatmates. The promise is not that they will be converted, but that you will be enabled to speak and witness and care as a Christian. Now, the other application of this text, which is closer in to its immediate context in the epistle, is the matter of Christian living. Now, we know that Paul has taught us in this epistle over these last months the need, for instance, for Christians to agree with one another, to sort out any differences between us, the Euodia and Syntyche, to rejoice always in the Lord, to have a trust and no anxiety, to have that peace that passes understanding, and last Sunday, to be honorable and just and pure and lovely and gracious. Now, this is a radical change of living. And what we need more and more in the world is men and women who not only profess Christ and his gospel, but whose lives really are radically changed. It's the only thing in the end that validates our witness. And the change is a moral change. It is a change to living by the standards of Jesus Christ. And we can only do that in the power and strength of Christ himself. And thus, I guess that many of us who've been Christians for quite a long time can look back over the years and see how, sometimes almost unconsciously, our whole value system has changed. And what we really count worthwhile in this life is very different from what we thought 10 years ago, or even 1 year ago. Because the Holy Spirit has gradually altered us and transformed us to see what really matters in this world. Now, that is a radical change. And for many Christians today, particularly newer Christians who've come and grown up in without Christ, in an unchristian atmosphere, without any challenge from the Word of God, when you have become Christians, then the change or the challenge to change is colossal. Colossal. And God will be constantly challenging you through His Word, bit by bit, about the whole change of values that is to come. Now you belong to Him and you're in Christ. Now notice in verse 12 that Paul speaks about learning the secret also of living in this life in the midst of plenty or hunger. He knows, he says, how to be abased or to abound, have abundance or want, and to be like this in any and all circumstances. Now we need just to focus in a little bit on these verses tonight because they are fresher to us, and I'll be recapping a little bit across the epistle. Now, what is the secret that Paul speaks about here? It's certainly not like the Stoics, a sort of obliterating of your desire. It doesn't mean an ascetic life, living in a hair shirt and living in a cave. The lovely thing about these verses, 10 through to 12, is that Paul has enjoyed what has been sent to him by the Philippians. You can imagine they sent him a pretty big gift parcel. Lydia, after all, was in the dress business, the seller of purple, so probably she sent him a very nice quality cloak, not a sort of cheap one from Tesco's in Philippi, but probably Austin Reed on its label from Philippi. Now, Paul could have said, I'm awfully sorry, but you know, I live at a very low level in this life and a simple lifestyle, and sent it back. But he obviously doesn't. He's a bit embarrassed about it, I think, you'll see from these verses. But on the other side, he's going to enjoy it, and also the goodies that they sent. Whatever has come to him, there's obviously this expression of their love to him in practical terms. So he doesn't refuse them, he enjoys them, because he says he has learned the secret of how to abound and how to enjoy plenty, as well as to be abased and to be in want. Indeed, Jesus himself taught us that, didn't he? How he could sit quite at ease at a rich man's table. Yes, with a purpose, but he could sit there. And how John's disciples got very annoyed. Why is he doing this when we are fasting? But Jesus had an ease of living in absolute simplicity, sleeping in the open, not knowing where his next meal was coming from, or sitting with equal ease at a rich man's table. Now the secret, as I understand it, the secret is that he does not live for these things. And thus he can be happily with them or without them. And he speaks in verse 11 of this contentment, and this contentment is what comes from Christ himself. Now there's a marvelous way in which youngsters can sometimes do this. And children can often teach us a lot. 3 years ago, when we went as a family for 6 weeks or so to the United States, our boys, of course, were younger. They're not here tonight, so I can speak more freely. But I will tell them afterwards. But they were at a marvelous age, sort of 13 and 14, really to enjoy everything. And there were many things to enjoy in our trip. And they delighted the host and hostesses of many of the houses we went to, because if there was a super sort of relaxator swing thing in the garden, then who would be in it before we'd been there 2 minutes? But the boys, enjoying it thoroughly. At one house, they noticed when they poked around in the garage, a Cadillac. So when we went out for an evening meal, they requested that they should go in the Cadillac. Their hosts were delighted to take them in the Cadillac, and before it had gone down the end of the street, the windows were zooming up and down with the electric buttons, and every piece of equipment was tested before they got to the meal. And at another morning, when we went in to call them to go off to the airport, they were sitting up in bed with coffee or tea, watching colour TV at 7 a.m. in the bedroom. They enjoyed things in a tremendous way. One house had a jacuzzi, and who was in the jacuzzi at every moment they could be, but the boys. Now, when we got back to England, they didn't then put the gun at my head and say, and mind you, they knew they wouldn't have got very far with it, we want a Cadillac, a jacuzzi in the rectory, and colour TV in our bedroom. I don't think they would have asked in any case, because in some sense they were at the age where they enjoyed these things, but weren't actually caught by them. Now, I find that sometimes quite difficult, and perhaps you do as well. I find some of the problems of living in this world as a Christian, not least over lifestyle, what you spend on things. Some people say they can't afford to give, for instance, to the church here, and yet most weeks will spend £2.50 on a cinema seat without flicking an eyelid. I think that needs to be challenged. On the other hand, although I find many of the things I do challenged in this world as a Christian, there are times when it's good just to sit back when something is given to you or you share it and enjoy it rather than resent it. Someone invites you out to a meal and it's certainly the sort of meal that you yourself couldn't afford. Well, there may be underneath a slight sensitivity about it, and I do sometimes find that. On the other side, sit back and say to the Lord, well, thank you very much. I'm sure Andrew does, but he's a good example over food. The other day when I was preaching away and had to go from Leamington, where I was preaching in the morning, to Sheffield, preaching in the evening, a member of the Sheffield congregation is a dress designer and is required by his insurance company, because of the security of the vehicle, to run a Rover 3500, came down to Leamington to take me up the motorway to Sheffield. It was absolutely lovely. Marvellous to zoom up that motorway without slowing down on the upward grades and roaring down the down ones as we do in our vehicle. And sometimes when one goes to a beautiful place to live or where people are living and you see the beauty of a garden, and you come back into London and think, there we are looking at brick walls and so on. Well, it's lovely to enjoy. But all these things are not to be chains to us. We may enjoy, but the secret that Paul had was not to be hooked to them. Now that isn't easy, because advertising creates a materialistic way of thinking. The world often says, what have you got, rather than what are you as a person? A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So Paul speaks of his ability to be content both when he has plenty and when he is abased or in need. Now again, this is not a charter for our opting out of fighting for human rights and justice and against poverty and starvation. This text is a personal text. It is a personal acceptance or facing up to the situation in which we are and turning it to the praise of God. Some of us here may feel, some of you may feel, in your job that you deserve promotion, and that if you haven't received that promotion, then you've been passed over when some of your contemporaries may receive it. That may hurt you. It may be because you're a Christian, you've been cut off by your family. That will hurt desperately. Some will feel hard done by in life, in the tragedy of a bereavement or divorce or being single. No, not tragedy of being single, because all these things can be positively used to the glory of the Lord. But you may feel hard done by. Or you may feel that you're not graced with the intelligence that other people have. All these things can be chips on our shoulder unless we're prepared to submit them to the feet of Jesus Christ and see that in whatever situation we are in life, abounding or abased, feeling our need or glorying in our plenty, we can meet this and have the secret of contentment. Because in Christ, my brother or sister, you have the greatest joys and riches that life can ever give you. Christ is your contentment. So, we need to take up a text like this to the different situations. When Oliver Cromwell was dying, he found this particular text an enormous comfort to him. Earlier in his life, this text had meant a lot to him when his eldest son had died, and which, he said, was an experience of a dagger to his heart. And Philippians 4:13 was the rescue text for him then. So when he was dying, he asked for these words to be read to him again. And those who were in the room recorded the fact that he said aloud, "That is true for you, Paul, but what about me? How can I have contentment in all circumstances?" And then the passage was read for him again, and faith began to work, and the Spirit began to light it up to him. And people around him record that he then said, with a new light in his eyes, "He that was Paul's Christ is my Christ too." Paul's Christ is your Christ and my Christ. And it is this Christ who can be all sufficiency to every one of us. It is this Christ who can enable us, by his indwelling power, to serve him and the gospel with boldness and courage, and to have our lives transformed radically from within, to live as the sort of people he expects us to be. Over the next few Sundays, the next few months, on Sunday evenings, we're going to be preaching through the Ten Commandments because of their immense importance to us. And all of us will be met, I think, by God as we think through these commandments again. And we can only live in that sort of standard by the strength of Christ within us. So on this particular Sunday, may I say again to those of you being confirmed today, who were confirmed this morning, I hope that you will commit your lives tonight, when we come to the recommitment part of the service, to live for Christ in both those ways, in proclaiming him and his gospel and living as a Christian and living out the Christian life in all its moral purity and power. And then I would want to say it to all my brothers and sisters in Christ in this church family, and I guess it may include some who are visitors here tonight, that I will want to recommit my life afresh to the Lord tonight. I've faced up to this service, and I guess many of you have, to go on, if Christ wants me to go on, as rector of this church, and to face out what it continually means to live as a Christian in this world. And however big the challenge to any one of us, the assurance of this text stands true forever. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me.